Today, excuse me, we'll be mostly focused on 2 Timothy 3:16. As a matter of fact, let's start off by reading this verse. One of my early seminary classes, we were told as we got into this study that we'd be writing a 6-page paper about 2 Timothy 3:16. My first reaction was, how in the world am I going to write 6 pages about something that's 2 sentences? By the time the class paper was due, I had an 8-page paper. There is so much incredible information in this brief passage. So much of importance, not just important, but critical to understanding the scriptures and understanding the passage itself. So 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Every week when I teach, we go somewhere in the Bible, in the scriptures, and we treat everything that's said in here as the absolute truth. We may question our understanding of a point, but I never question whether anything in God's Word is true or not, because I believe it to be exactly what the Scriptures say it is, God's Word. It is truth. And I believe you either have to accept the absolute truth of the Word of God, or you best assume that none of it is true. Because if it's not all true, how are we going to decide which are the truths and which are the lies, the mistakes, the misstatements, things that might lead us in the wrong direction? If we're honest with ourselves, we know that we would simply choose the things that confirm what we want to hear and disregard the rest. And some folks treat the scriptures that way, treat the rest, the parts that don't confirm or conform to their life choices, as if they're just the ramblings of some old people from thousands of years ago. Disregarding the fact that the scriptures were written over a period of thousands of years by multiple authors of varying backgrounds, different regions, different languages, different countries, and yet in all of the years during and since, not one word has been proven to be false. Not one statement contradicts another. There are those that claim contradictions, but in my experience, everyone I've ever seen has been proven not to be a contradiction with enough study and understanding. Take a moment here if you want. Turn to 2 Peter 1. So 2 Peter is not the only way that we can confirm the accuracy, the application of Scripture. In 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, it says, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The accuracy of the prophecies in Scripture, can come from only one source. They have to come from God because they're always accurate. The one first test of any biblical prophecy, any prophecy should be, is that it never contains error. If someone said something was going to happen, it happened. If not, it wasn't true prophecy, and it discounted the speaker or writer, and it wasn't included in here. And in this verse, Peter describes the mechanism of writing Scripture. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The first line of 2 Timothy says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's not found or made up. It's given by God as a guide and as a gift. Well, how does he do that? By inspiration. The Greek says God breathing. God breathed his word. God allowed the people who wrote Scripture to use their own minds, their own experience, their own cultures and languages, but he breathed into them the inspiration of his words, the direction he wanted them to go, the truths he wanted them to share. How else could this huge book contain no errors? There's more than one religion that have their own book, which they think is inerrant, which we assume the scriptures to be. And they consider the Bible just a handy guide, but it needs to be interpreted and taken with a grain of salt, as we used to say. Problem is, in every case that I know of, over the years, they've had to change their books because things in it were proven not to be true. History revealed the errors, and yet these religions, which I won't name, but they cling to that book, even though it's been proven to be errant, and look at the scriptures and consider them errant, to be looked at with suspicion and their own interpretation. I don't have that issue with the Bible. It's not only the first book and the most printed book of all time, but in my mind, it's the truth. It's the Word of God. John 17, John says to the Lord, "Sanctify them to the truth. Your word is truth." And Jesus' word, the truth, is carried throughout the scriptures. John 14:6, Jesus makes the statement, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And sometimes I go to the Greek because it's a little bit different than the English translations. In the Greek, that reads, "No one comes to the Father except through me." It reads exactly the same. And he doesn't say, Jesus doesn't say he is one of the ways. He says he is the way, a definitive statement. So either he is or he isn't the only path to the Father. He doesn't say that he has some of the truth. He says he is the truth. The Bible is the Word of God, and as John says in the very first verse of John, in his book, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Well, who dwelt among us? Jesus did. He is the Word. And what does he, Jesus, have to say about the scriptures? In John 56:58, Jesus answers a question about whether he knew Abraham or not. To which he answers, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now that sounds like he practiced bad grammar. But actually he's saying three things here. He's stating that he existed before Abraham. He's stating that he is eternal and not a created being. He's using the name of God, I am, to describe himself. And he's confirming that Abraham was a real historical figure and that he really did exist. He didn't say there was no Abraham. He says, "Before Abraham, I am." He's stating that the story of Abraham and Isaac isn't just a fable. It really happened. Jesus was there. Luke 17:26, Jesus says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be also in the days of the Son of Man." Once again, Jesus is confirming the historical fact of the story of Noah. Noah was a real person. There was a worldwide flood. The scriptures are accurate about it. Jesus is confirming that. Turn for a second to Matthew 24, verse 15. Matthew 24, 15. This is important and let me read it. It says, and I'll explain. It says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," well, once again, this is Jesus speaking, and he's not only confirming the prophecies of Daniel happened as described in scripture, but he's also confirming that these prophecies will continue to play out exactly as Daniel has described. That it's correct. It's true. It has no errors. As incredible as all the things described in Daniel seem to be. Jesus is saying, yeah, Daniel. The book of Daniel is full of prophecy, much of which relates to the end times. And Jesus is saying, he got it right. The scriptures are accurate, even when they may be hard to understand or accept or live up to. They are accurate and have a definite purpose. So I should have told you to keep your finger there in 2 Timothy. Jump back there for a second. But before going on in 3:16, I want to read 2 Timothy 3:15. Paul is telling Timothy, and remember here, he's training Timothy in the ministry. He's training him up how to be in the ministry. And he says, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul's reminding Timothy that he was raised by his mother and his grandmother in the scriptures. But the scriptures he was taught from back then were exclusively the Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written yet, or most of it hadn't. The information was there, though. See, those scriptures, those Old Testament scriptures, you could say, well, Jesus wasn't here yet. But if you read the Old Testament, Jesus was there in the Old Testament. And the information was there to prepare Timothy to meet the Christ. Even while he was being taught a belief system that would largely be taken to refute Jesus' deity, he was actually being taught the truths that would lead him to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. In 3:16, it goes on to say that all scripture is God-breathed, inspired, and then it continues, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Profitable for doctrine. How would we know what the doctrine of God is without the scriptures? How would we come to know him? And if they weren't inerrant, how would we know which were the correct doctrines and which were not? How would we come to know him, to understand him, and most importantly, to recognize his son without the scriptures? He's also stating that any doctrine that sought to reject or replace the scriptures was to be rejected. That's why some of these other religions have to state that this book has errors in it, because this book says it is the book, and others are to be rejected. So that rule has been broken a few times. And then it says, for reproof, for correction from sin. The impact of that true doctrine on our lives confronts our false teaching and lack of understanding. And sometimes the teaching of biblical truth requires some degree of apology, but only from us who would try to expound on them, because we might make an error. That's why you need to read the scriptures yourself and double check and make sure I'm not telling you anything that it doesn't say in this book. And if you find it, come and correct me. But the teaching directly from the scriptures never needs apology. The scriptures are accurate. And our false beliefs, anything that contradicts the scriptures, needs to be amended. The scriptures are profitable for correction, it says. Well, isn't that the same as reproof? Actually, no. The reproof comes as we learn to adjust our understanding of the truth. The correction comes once we've made that adjustment in our lives. Now we're believers, and we want to know what God expects from us. Or at least we should. And if we're honest, we want to know what he offers us. And as we walk our paths in life, sometimes, believe it or not, we make mistakes. Sometimes, even when we're trying to do the right thing, we do something that conflicts with what God would want from us. We need to be corrected. The answers are in here. That correction may come from the person we offend, or it may come from a friend, or it may come from your pastor, somebody in church, but wherever it comes from, its origin needs to be in the truth. the scriptures. I've had some of these confrontations, and they can be very, very painful and trying. But my guide is, if I can go here and find that what I'm saying is accurate and true, then I'm on solid ground. If I can't find it in here, then it's just me blowing more of that hot air we talked about. If we're going to attempt to correct, someone would say, confront someone about their sin, we have to be very careful that the origin of the correction is the Word of God, not just something we don't like. It's a lesson that's learned less and less in this country lately. The scriptures are not only there for correction, they're the ultimate guide for correction. They're our instruction in righteousness, our training in righteousness. Righteousness is the master's degree and PhD of the Christian walk. Righteousness, being right before God. So the scriptures are our guide how to please and glorify God. The ideal setting for doctrine, the ideal setting for our lives includes the kind of preparation that minimizes the need for reproof and correction. Preparation that comes to us through the scriptures. It's kind of like a football game. I don't know why that came to mind. But the team goes out and they prepare and they prepare. Some of these amazing quarterbacks. You hear about these guys. We have a very, very close friend who was friends with Peyton Manning. And when he was still playing, Johnny said that it was hard to have a conversation with him unless you were talking about football. Because he lived and breathed football every minute. As great as he was, after a play, after he'd come in off the field and their defense would go out, he'd come to the sidelines. You would always see him sitting there looking at a notepad, looking at describing the other team, how to do better, totally consumed, going in there for correction. Because he as great as he was, he wasn't perfect. And we're not perfect. And so when we need to go to our ThinkPad or our Surface Pro or our iPad for correction, here it is. And then you come to church for tech support. So that kind of preparation minimizes the need for reproof and correction. And those are the things that we don't like that happen in life. Because God allows them to happen as part of reproof and correction. So the scriptures are not simply an accurate history book or a group of great stories, guidelines for our lives. They're all of those things. But they also do one more important task. They point us to the author. The scriptures point us to God. We can also use this list of attributes of scripture as a guide for us, a pattern to follow for the application of scripture. We can approach every passage with the assumption that it accomplishes one or more of these four purposes of scripture. Doctrine. We should ask, what basic truth that the scriptures teach does this passage say to me? What would God like me to learn from what I just read? How does this passage inform my understanding of a particular truth or doctrine? Reproof. We should ask ourselves, what error in judgment, understanding, or behavior might this passage be reproving in my life? We need to open ourselves up for the Word of God to speak directly to us. You don't really need me. I hate to tell you that. It's all in here. You can find it. Hopefully I can help be a teacher and a guide in some of this stuff, but it's all here. Opens us up for the Word of God to speak directly to us individually and in the moment. Correction. How might this passage correct, balance, or direct me? What's in this passage for me at this moment? How might this cause me to adjust my thoughts or my lifestyle? For training, what does this passage present to prepare me for some future spiritual challenge? And you might say, well, I don't have any spiritual challenges. To which I would first say, we need to talk. Mm-hmm. But I believe that all challenges have an element of spirituality to them. Or at least have the opportunity to become spiritual. And sometimes it's our choices that determine that. I had a pretty frustrating week. Seemed like everything that could go wrong did. Well, that's too bad. We all have weeks like that. Sometimes it seems like we have years like that. But what is our response? Is it to come to God in prayer? Is that the only answer? It's one of the answers. What about coming to His Word? Not just how to handle a particular situation, but how to handle any situation. Let me tell you how I got myself out of my funk this week. It occurred Thursday night. It occurred right here. It occurred by getting together with the guys and praising the Lord and worshiping. And it just lifted me up. Every word of every song lifted me up out of my funk. And I got over myself and remembered who it's all about and what I'm all about. Got back on track. A lot of times I think it's like when you call customer service, and before you can sit on hold for a representative, you listen to a message that tells you you should have gone to the website. You could have handled your issues much quicker if you go to the website. Well, God doesn't need a website, although we have talked about on Wednesdays, there's a lot of good websites where you can go, answers from Scripture, but only if they always direct you back to the Scriptures. Only then. And I would stay away from Facebook or Wikipedia for biblical truths or any truths. It has been said that Facebook has not taught the lame to walk, but it sure seems to have taught the dumb to speak. enough said about that.
Be nice.
There's a lot of misinformation represented as biblical truth on Facebook, on the internet, in books, on the History Channel, any place you want to go. And the place to go back to and verify whether it is indeed the truth is right here. So God gave this to us not as a token we can carry to church to look pious and religious, not as something to memorize passages from that don't reflect our lives, but as a guide for our lives. And not like the guide for your DVD player, where you learn how to set it up and then you put the guide away in a drawer, and then it's not until the power goes out and you can't remember how to set the time, and then you get the guide out and read how to set the time, and then you put it back in the drawer. That's not Scripture. Unless we memorize and understand every instruction in here, and no one has ever done that. This is a guide to be referred to at every opportunity. The nature of Scripture allows us to teach it confidently and to learn from it ourselves. It's applicable for every occasion and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. It is the inerrant Word of God.